DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Dr. Lillis is an associate professor and the academic dean of St. John's Seminary in Camarillo, California, as well as the academic advisor for the Juan Diego House of Priestly Formation for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Through the years, clergy, seminarians, religious, and lay faithful have benefited from his lectures and retreat conferences on the Carmelite Doctors of the Church and the writings of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity. Dr. Lillis is also the author of Hidden Mountain, Secret Garden, A Theological Contemplation of Prayer. In this series of conversations with Dr. Lillis, we reflect on the writings of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity. Her retreat, entitled The Last Retreat, is the source of our current reflection. Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We continue our conversation on The Last Retreat, Day 15, with paragraph 41.
This Queen of Virgins is also Queen of Martyrs. But again, it was in her heart that the sword pierced, for with her everything took place within. Oh, how beautiful she is to contemplate during her long martyrdom, so serene, enveloped in a kind of majesty that radiates both strength and gentleness. She learned from the Word himself how those must suffer whom the Father has chosen as victims, those whom he has decided to associate with himself in the great work of redemption, those whom he has foreknown and predestined to be conformed to his Christ, crucified by love. She is there at the foot of the cross, standing, full of strength and courage, and here my Master says to me, Ecce Mater Tua. He gives her to me for my mother. And now that he has returned to the Father and has substituted me for himself on the cross so that I may suffer in my body what is lacking in his passion for the sake of his body, which is the Church, the Blessed Virgin is again there to teach me to suffer as he did, to tell me, to make me hear those last songs of his soul which no one else but she, his mother, could overhear. When I shall have said my consummatum est, it is again she, Janua Cheli, who will lead me into the heavenly courts, whispering to me these mysterious words, Laetatus sum in his quaes dicta sunt mihi, in domum domini ibimus.
That last line, I rejoiced when it was said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Anthony, in that heart that was so full of grace, that had pondered so much, that was able to go out and respond, it's almost as though, how do I want to say this? It's almost as though violence was done to it.
Explain that.
Well, that when I say violence, when a sword pierces, there's a tremendous suffering that's about to occur to that heart.
Well, that's very beautiful observation, Chris, and I think a very important thing. And I think one of the reasons why people sometimes are afraid of contemplative prayer, when you enter into deeper prayer, deeper silence, when you let the Lord immerse you in his love and establish you in that peaceful stillness of his presence, you enter into a very vulnerable place. It's the place that Mary was at when she stood at the foot of the cross. It was also the place that Jesus was at when he allowed himself to be crucified. Contemplative prayer doesn't protect you or preserve you from the sorrows or the difficulties or the challenges or any of the evil of this world, you're more vulnerable to be crucified by it. This was the experience of Mary, Elizabeth is going to show us in these words, but in a way it is the experience of anyone who is resolved to become the praise of God's glory in their life. Two things are going on. We had a reflection on the first part of the Gospel of Luke about the Annunciation and the Visitation, those mysteries of the Rosary. And now in this very next paragraph that we just read, the second paragraph of the 15th day, paragraph 41, in the first paragraph, the Mirror of the Son of Justice is the title of Mary that she unpacks. Here it is two other titles, Mary the Queen of Martyrs, but also Mary the Gate of Heaven, Yauna Cheli. Chris, what you said was that the sword pierces the heart of Mary. That whole image prophesied when Jesus was presented in the temple, and the prophecy was by Simeon. That prophecy is fulfilled, of course, when Mary stands at the foot of the cross. Her heart is pierced. It's pierced in a singular way as she stands looking at her crucified son. But there's a way in which her whole life of faith following Jesus is a long martyrdom. In other words, her witness to be martyred is to witness. And she's a witness to the death of Christ because she's dying with him as he dies. She doesn't physically die at the foot of the cross, but she is participating in his death. How beautiful she is to contemplate during her long martyrdom, so serene, enveloped in a kind of majesty that radiates both strength and gentleness. Now, this is very important for us to pause on, and it's a grace that comes through contemplative prayer, this deep, beautiful prayer of silence when you surrender to the love of God. What this grace is as you surrender to the love of God and as you enter into that heart-to-heart with the Lord and allow yourself to be bathed in his splendors and to be led into deep adoration of your whole being before him, as you let these things happen to you in prayer, the Lord is able to establish you in a peacefulness, a deep peace, so that no matter what happens to you, how excruciating the circumstances or how tormenting the circumstances might be, those circumstances don't get to define who you are and what you're about. Who you are and what you are about is a soul that is in love with the Lord and rooted firmly in that love and established in that love. And so there may come times where you cry out in pain or you're overwhelmed with kind of mental and emotional anguish, but then you return to yourself, to this deep peace where you're enveloped with the presence of God. And as you return to that, as you don't let yourself get carried away, but you return to the peace that comes through your love for the Lord, you radiate something to other people. You don't get to see it yourself, but other people see it. You, in fact, all you can see is your weakness and your vulnerability and your inadequate. But if you keep your eyes focused on him, what other people see is the strength of the Lord and the gentleness of the Lord radiating through you. Because, in fact, you are being carried by that strength and that gentleness even in the midst of the profound suffering that you're having to endure, whether it's psychological or physiological, no matter the anguish that it might, the anguish of a broken heart or the anguish of disappointed expectations or the fear that approaching death sometimes haunts us with, wants to torment us with, or it could be another thing that can happen in our life of faith is we set out to do all these wonderful and great things for God, and we had all these wonderful plans, and all the plans that we thought were so important are taken away from us in an instant, and the dreams that we had are shattered before us, and we're kind of left tormenting ourselves with a whole bunch of what if this and what if that, and aren't you going to fix this, Lord, so that we can get this going again? And then all those forms of self-torment, if you let yourself get caught up in that, you can't radiate the peace and gentleness and strength of the Lord. You'll feel the movements towards those things. You'll feel their dynamism. You may even be caught up in them for some moments. a little bit of time. But then there's an invitation the Lord gives you to turn your heart away from that self-torment and away from the circumstances, the painful circumstances of the moment, no matter what they are, and to remember Him and remember that He is with you through it all, that you are standing with Him, that you are carrying your cross. In fact, you may be nailed to your cross, but if you're nailed to your cross with the Lord, He is never going to forsake you. As you turn your heart to the beautiful thing that the Lord has done for you, you'll be able to do this beautiful thing, to offer this suffering, make this sacrifice, make of your body a spiritual sacrifice, as says St. Paul in Romans 12. Make of your body a spiritual sacrifice because you have turned your mind away from letting itself get carried away with all kinds of other silliness or torment, and you've chosen to dwell on the love of God and to believe in that. When you do that, this doesn't take away the suffering. It gives you strength to bear the suffering.
This queen of virgins is also queen of martyrs. But again, it was in her heart that the sword pierced, for with her everything took place within. Oh, how beautiful she is to contemplate during her long martyrdom, so serene, enveloped in a kind of majesty that radiates both strength and gentleness. She learned from the Word Himself how those must suffer whom the Father has chosen as victims, those whom He has decided to associate with Himself in the great work of redemption, those whom He has foreknown and predestined to be conformed to His Christ, crucified by love.
Chris, the great truth is that every person who has faith in Jesus Christ and has been baptized has been plunged into this mystery of redemption. Everyone who wants to follow Christ crucified must renounce himself, pick up their cross, and follow Him to Calvary. And if we're not on that journey, if that is not our pilgrimage, we're not following the crucified Lord. If we want to experience the joy of the resurrection, if we want access to the Father, and we want the fullness of joy that the Father has for us, that the threshold for that, the passageway for that, the journey for that, is the journey of participating in Christ's work of redemption with our faith and by our life. This is what all the sacraments of the Church are ordered to, whether it's especially the Holy Communion. That's to partake of the sacred body and blood of Christ, is to be immersed in the saving mystery of His passion so that it can be renewed in us for the forgiveness of our own sins, but also so that it can shine forth for others and become for them this saving work of God in us, become for them a sign of hope so that they too might turn. And as your suffering is a participation in Christ's suffering for the Church, as His whole mystery is being renewed in you in a deeper and more profound way, it radiates out and it touches people in ways that they don't even really understand. They're drawn to that love and they're drawn to that peace. But it comes down to a decision not to get caught up in the circumstances of the moment, no matter how painful, but to turn to the Lord and to beg Him to give you the grace that you need and to trust that He is. And part of the graces that we need at that time, especially when we are completely exhausted and we're at the end, the great grace we need is the presence of His Mother, and she is always there.
It seems to me, Anthony, as you were speaking, that in a very real way, you know, for so many that suffer, the great universal question comes out, why? Why do we suffer? And in this particular passage, it doesn't always answer that specifically, maybe, but it begins to answer the others. It's how and the what do we, and the who do we do it for? I mean, it's like she's trying to help us. Even the Blessed Mother didn't always understand why all things happened. It's like when Jesus was lost in the temple, she didn't understand. And yet, Blessed Elizabeth is helping us with the Mother who would come to understand all things to help us to get there. Am I pushing it too much on that?
No, I think that's a beautiful thing. And you know, Mary didn't understand, but she pondered. And she mulled these things over in her heart. And I think that as we deal with sickness in our lives or different difficult things that we've addressed in our talk together today, especially if we are dealing with death or somebody that we really love is facing that mystery right now, there's a lot about death and a lot about intense suffering, any suffering, that we just don't understand. But what Mary does is she ponders in the midst of suffering, in the midst of what she doesn't understand. She ponders and she reflects on what is the wonders of the Father's love? What is the Father revealing here? Where is the splendor of his love and his justice and his mercy? How is it being revealed here? And she listens for it. And as she listens for it, it's like a beautiful song. She listens for it coming from the heart of her son as he on the cross gives up his last cry, that wordless cry, and empties himself out completely for us. She's not just standing there kind of in shock. She stands there full of faith. That's why we say in our tradition, she stands. She doesn't swoon. She doesn't cringe. She stands. And to stand, that's a sign of faith, means to listen, to be attentive to. And what is she being attentive to? She's being attentive to the beautiful praise, the beautiful song that Jesus is offering the Father for his glory and for our salvation in that very final moment, in that last breath. And what Elizabeth is saying is that as we approach those crucifying moments, indeed, as we approach the last breath, if we avail ourselves of Mary's presence, if we invite her to help us, ask her to pray for us, she will teach us those songs that she heard her son sing when he gave up his last breath, his last wordless cry, his last statement of the Father's love to the world. She will teach us to sing like that so that our death, even as we disintegrate and everything that seems good, beautiful, and true about us seems to fall away into nothingness, she will teach us to sing a song that will last forever and ever. And that's why, as she's Queen of Martyrs, she's also the Gate of Heaven. If we call on her right now and at the hour of our death, she teaches us to sing those songs of praise that the blessed already sing. She teaches us to sing them even as we die, so that death itself cannot separate us from the love of God. And this is the beauty, the greatness, the splendor of our faith. It's one of the reasons why entering more deeply into the life of prayer is so important right now. The life of prayer makes us sensitive and aware and conscious of all these things in a whole new way, so that the deeper we are in our life of prayer, the more ready we are able to offer the sacrifice of ourselves, not only in the crucifying moments that come day by day, but at our finest moment, at our final moment. And that's what Elizabeth wants for the sisters in her religious community to whom she wrote this retreat.
She is there at the foot of the cross, standing, full of strength and courage, and here my Master says to me, Ecce Mater Tua. He gives her to me for my mother. And now that he has returned to the Father and has substituted me for himself on the cross, so that I may suffer in my body what is lacking in his passion for the sake of his body, which is the church. The Blessed Virgin is again there to teach me to suffer as he did, to tell me, to make me hear those last songs of his soul, which no one else but she, his mother, could overhear. When I shall have said my consummatum est, it is again she, Yanua Cheli, who will lead me into the heavenly courts, whispering to me these mysterious words. Laetatu sum in his quaes dicta sunt mihi, in domum domini ibimus.
What a spectacular, it seems like such a strong word to use in this, but what a moment she describes in that, the Queen of Heaven bringing us into the wonderful realm of the divine, to bring us into heaven. What a beautiful image she gives us.
Yes. Yes, she does. The gate of heaven, who will lead me into the heavenly courts, whispering to me those mysterious words. I rejoice when I heard them say to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. For those of you who are Catholic and have not yet opened yourself up to a deeper relationship with Mary because you're a little afraid that she might distract you from a deeper relationship with Jesus, please put that fear aside. Mary only wants one thing, and the only thing that she wants is to lead you into the house of the Lord, to lead you before her Son, so that you can rejoice to the full, so that you can have a fullness of life. That's all she wants. There's nothing to be afraid of. Don't be afraid of taking her into him like the beloved disciple did. Don't be afraid of giving her a place in your heart. Learning to pray the Hail Mary and pray the Rosary, these are wonderful ways to begin to cultivate that relationship. And you will find very quickly as you grow in that relationship, she's going to teach you the depths of prayer. And she's going to teach you those depths when you most need them.
How wonderful, Anthony. Any final thoughts?
We are coming to the last day of the retreat, day 16. For those of you who have been listening to this program from the beginning, we have come to the threshold of the cross, and now Elizabeth is leading us across that threshold. And on the 16th day, we'll get to share the joy of heaven together, not as something that is awaiting us only after this life, but an experience of the joy of heaven that we can have right here and right now through our faith in the Lord. So I look forward to sharing that day 16 with you.
I do too. Thank you so much, Dr. Anthony Lewis.
God bless you, Chris.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lewis. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to support our efforts. Most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lewis.